We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
When you hear the words, "Your God, my God," who would you think of? Well, if you said Ruth, you would be exactly right. We're going to study the book of Ruth, Alex and Bert here, and we enjoy doing this. We've been going through the book of Judges, which is a very dark time in the time of Israel. But during this dark, difficult, wayward time, there was those who loved God and served God. And listen, in 2024, it may be dark out there, but we have the light of Jesus Christ shining in our hearts, and we can follow him. Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex, I love the book of Ruth. It is an oasis in the midst of a desert.
Well, amen. Amen. It's good to be with you, Bert, and good to begin the book of Ruth. Because, you know, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech." Now, you're right, this is an oasis because the book of Ruth is just a quintessential story of a redeemer, you know?
Yes.
And what's interesting, we get out of the book of Judges, Ruth was a descendant of Eglon, king of Moab. Do you remember Eglon?
Yeah, I do. Yes.
And that was a very fascinating story and involved an execution, if you will. But she and her sister married the two sons of Elimelech. Elimelech was a wealthy Jewish man who came to Bethlehem from Moab during a famine, and Elimelech died. His sons died as well, and what's left are two young widows. Now, it's going to be, and I'm sure most people know about the story of Boaz, and it's kind of like the names just flow together, like, Romeo and Juliet, Ruth and Boaz. They just kind of go together, don't they?
They really do, and when you know this story, I know you know it. A lot of folks, it's a love story. It's a redemption story, a survival story, a tragedy. It's all in one, in four chapters. But here you read verse 1, and notice this is what's amazing. It was a famine in the house of bread, Bethlehem, house of bread.
Yes.
And a famine was there. And he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Now, one thing about Moab, they're distant although they were enemies, they were still distant cousin to the Jewish population because of Lot. And so Lot, the nephew of Abraham, he started the Moabites. He was the, quote, founder. And so it has an interesting history that they would go there. And the other thing that I noticed is sojourn. He meant to go down there just for a little while. The word sojourn has the idea of journeying through. The word does sound
temporary.
Temporary. And it turned into 10 years. So sometimes our best plans may not be carried out. And they went from Bethlehem, where it was difficult and hard, and went to Moab, and it was filled with tragedy. And sometimes we jump from have you ever heard frying pan into the fire? That's hard to say this morning, this afternoon. But anyway, this is what they did. They was having a difficult time when they got there. They thought they were going for relief, but there was not a lot of relief there.
Yeah. Well, you know, it's very famous. There was Ruth and Orpah, and there was Naomi. And, you know, she was going to, and we've recited this at many a wedding. Bert, I'm sure this scripture has been read at weddings where you've presided. You know, Ruth was going to stay with Naomi. And she said, wherever you go, I will go. And whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. And you will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die also and will be buried. And there's just this idea of loyalty. And she's wanting to, you know, be true to her mother-in-law. So she's, you know, gathering as poor people could do, gather grain. Now, later on, and Bert, this is one of the, I think, in the Old Testament, one of the quintessential stories of redemption and the picture of salvation. But Ruth was pure in heart. She didn't, like, gather big armloads of grain that belonged to the field owner, but she gleaned. And that's a word we even use now. They'll say, you know, what did you glean from this? Or somebody gleaned a little bit of benefit. And yet again, here's a concept from the Bible that's become part of everybody's speech. But the book of Ruth, like you say, four chapters, very, very short little book, but my goodness, power-packed with biblical truth, historical truth, and salvation truth.
It is, and I think you'll enjoy what you, those of you that are listening, take time to read it through one time. Read it through just one time, and it will bless you as you see it going through. There will be no space because it all ties together, and it puts it in a neat little, it's a true story, but it puts it in a neat little note at the end. Let me just say that. It's awesome. But going back to chapter 1, verse 6, notice this, that it says, she decided to leave that country of Moab, and she heard things were better back at home. I read several thoughts on that it had been better for Amalek to stay in Bethlehem than go to Moab. And I understand that, but if it was, God still used it to touch the life of Ruth. But anyway, it says, verse 7, therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way, returned to the land of Judah. And Naomi said, and by the way, the word Naomi means pleasant. That's the meaning of it, and that's going to be important later on. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, and as you have dealt with the dead and with me, the Lord grant you that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now, Orpah's and Ruth's reaction are the same. They both wept. They it seemed like they had a good relationship with their mother-in-law, you know?
Right.
And I know that gets a lot of attention because there's so much attention given to the fight between daughters-in-law and mother-in-laws because they, quote, love the same man. That's the what, you know, you've heard that. But here it says they seem to be that way, of having this good relationship with Naomi. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Now,
right,
Alex, I found that interesting. Your people. We're leaving our people, and we're willing to go with you. That's getting a little closer to that scripture that we read about Ruth saying, I'll go where you go.
Well, you know, when a wedding, a marriage takes place, there is the blending of families, and husband and wife become one. And that's why... it's not always possible, but you ought to try to get along with your in-laws because, you know, it's a beautiful thing when families become united. But Naomi, she says, you know, why would you go with me? There's no more sons in my womb to be delivered to raise up husbands for you. See, Mahlon and Chilion, which we've talked about this before, the names, it's fascinating. The names meant sickly and pining. Yeah, how about that for two strapping sons?
Yeah, I wonder if they knew what their names meant when they named them. Go ahead.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But not to go backwards too much, but verse 2 says that the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they were Ephratites of Bethlehem. And what's interesting is, you know, like in Micah 5:2, Bethlehem Ephrata. See, Ephrata was the old name of Bethlehem. It's interesting. 1 Samuel 17 tells us the original name of Bethlehem, House of Bread, the Ephratites had settled there, and Mahlon and Chilion were, you know, of that family lineage. Now, it's interesting that, you know, Ruth, and boy, what a family lineage she will get, Ruth will become the great-grandmother of King David. Isn't that something? And what's interesting is, talk about a convert to, you know, the promised lineage. Boaz takes this Moabite woman, Ruth, into the family line of David. Bert, I think that's a picture of what Romans will talk about, the Gentiles being grafted in.
Yeah.
You know?
It is a beautiful picture. And when you see this and you see the lineage of the Messiah and you see the women who are involved in that lineage, you find that God loves the nations. Okay? We see that Abraham, what was he said? You will be a blessing to who? All the nations, all the world. And so, listen, God's missional purpose for his people, the Jewish people in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, is missional, Alex. And if we ever leave that, regardless of what we do, if we leave that, we've left most of the purpose that God has left us here for.
Mm. I got to say this. I think it's very significant that from time immemorial, Jewish scholars, and of course, you know, the Christian Bible as well, this has always been called the Book of Ruth. It's not called the Book of Boaz. You might think it might be, but from time immemorial, the Judeo-Christian worldview has acknowledged and even elevated the place of women. You know, wokeness likes to try to say that, you know, feminism is what elevates women. Look, in the Judeo-Christian worldview, you've got the Book of Esther. You've got the Book of Ruth. You've got Rahab that helps and is in the salvation lineage. Bert, isn't it something that while the kinsman redeemer, the hero of this story, is Boaz, depicting the ultimate redeemer, Christ, but it's forever been known as the Book of Ruth at a time when society overall was pretty male and patriarchal. God acknowledges men and women equal in terms of their humanity and worth and value.
Well said, Alex. And again, the Book of Ruth, it does. Yes, Boaz is the Redeemer, but Ruth is the obedient servant.
Yes.
There is no one that I have read that shows more obedience to the Lord. And we're talking about a Moabite to begin with, but she heard something or saw something in the life of her husband, possibly, her mother-in-law, even though she was a little wayward. She was bitter. Listen, her name when she goes back is Mara, which means bitter. And but yet the message, your God will be my God. This is Ruth. And again, Orpah leaves and goes back. Now, I think she was off course when she said in verse 15, this is Naomi, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Ruth said, I'm not going back to my house, but more importantly, she was not going back to the gods of the Moabites.
Yeah.
Alex, Ruth stands out as an individual who comes to know God and follows him in obedience. And again, God rewards her with redemption of being redeemed and becoming a part of the lineage of King David and ultimately the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll continue more with Ruth right after the break.
When Antoinette found out she was pregnant, she was in a bad place. She didn't know how she could raise her child on her own. She searched for an abortion clinic, and God led her to a preborn clinic where she met her baby on ultrasound. When she saw her baby and heard the heartbeat, she broke down crying, and the nurse reminded her that babies are blessings from God. She chose life. Her daughter's name is Treasure because she is a gift from God.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
God's words are forever. Those words are collected in a single volume. It's called the Bible. We hope you read it, but even more importantly, we hope you believe it. And that's what the show is dedicated to, exploring the Word of God. Well, we're in the book of Ruth, and Bert, before we rejoin Ruth chapter 1, I just want to say a big shout out of thank you to everybody at Faith Family Church in Frankfort, Indiana. It was a great weekend there, and people drove several hours, and they wanted to say how much they appreciate the American Family Radio Network and Exploring the Word. And, of course, everybody wanted to ask about Bert. How is Bert doing? And it was great, and the Lord moved in a lot of lives. And I just want to say thanks to all the people out there that they'll plan events and they'll pray and promote and we share the gospel, but I want to thank everybody for their enthusiasm for exploring the Word. We completely give God the glory, don't we?
We really do. Matter of fact, here in Northeast Mississippi, in Amory, where we've last year had a severe, severe tornado that really destroyed so many homes, 8 Days of Hope is there working, and we've had guests come up here to Tupelo and about two or three different families today, and one from Louisiana said to tell you hello, Alex. They listened to Exploring the Word, and they were headed to Amory to start the work and spend some time there, help rebuilding. And so you're right. We have them all over, and we've got great, great people who listen, and they get involved. They get involved in the different offerings that we have for preborn, they pack the shoebox, and they give for discipleship. I mean, so many reasons they get involved in 8 Days of Hope and being involved there. So we thank God for the listeners. And Alex, when we thank God, I thank God for Ruth. And the reason I say this, it does demonstrate a person having knowledge and responding to the knowledge that she has. Now, again, let me, I was talking about Naomi means pleasant, but when she goes back to Bethlehem, they say, oh, it's Naomi, but she says, no, it's Mara. Now, why? Look at verse 13, and I know we're going back and forth, but you'll get the gist of it. And this is her talking about, you've already referred to it, said, I'm too old to bear a son, so you need to get husbands on your own. Stay here, and you'll have a better chance. That's what Naomi thought. But verse 13 says, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from grieves me very much for your sakes? Know, my daughters, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. This is what she feels like. She's angry. Her bitterness is really toward God. And yet, some way, Naomi's love, Naomi's care, it could be the husband. It could have been a little bit of Elimelech when she knew him, if she did. But the Holy Spirit of God, even working in the Old Testament, is drawing Ruth to himself. And that's the reason she says, no, I will not go back. And that's what caused her to say her profession of faith in verses 16 and 17, Alex.
Well, yeah, I mean, this is really powerful. And let me say this, you know, when in verse 13, when Naomi says, you know, the Lord's hand has dealt against me. Look, earlier today, I was talking with a listener, and they had suffered a miscarriage. And this particular lady had said that for a while, she got very angry with God and said, God, why would you do this to me? And she said that it was actually a Helen Steiner Rice book, a Christian poetry book, where Helen Steiner Rice had written a poem about how God brings gold from the ashes, and his mercies are new every morning. And she said eventually her heart healed and she began to trust God. And then they had another child and God blessed in a lot of ways. Here's the thing, there might even be somebody listening today and you feel like your best days are behind you, or there have just been too many disappointments, and it's like you're not going to let yourself get hurt again, and you build a hard shell because you think, you know, I've been disappointed one time for the last time, right? No, this is a story, and I if only Naomi could have known it, if only Orpha could have stayed around and seen that God, we serve the God who raises the dead. We serve the God who gives brand new dreams and even greater miracles and blessings than what we had known before. I've seen it in the life of our family, Bert, yeah. And I think many people would concur. And this is a great story. I know sometimes it takes big faith, and it's not always easy. Trust God. If you're in a season of grief or disappointment, you keep on trusting God. Our God, He will not, you know, the Bible says that God is no man's debtor. Now, we don't deserve anything but judgment. I mean, just to even be saved and go to heaven, that's the grace of God. But Bert, I've come to really believe how God not only shows salvation grace, but God blesses us. Amen. And God gives great days. I've seen it in the lives of families. I've seen it in churches. My goodness, I've seen dead churches come back to life and have incredible times of harvest and blessing. And among other things, Ruth is a book about trusting God for more blessing in the future than those blessings of the past that we mourn for.
Amen, Alex. Well said. Let me read verses 16 and 17. Now, the context is she has decided that she is going to stay with Naomi. She's going to a new land. She's never been there. She's only heard about it through Naomi, possibly her husband. But now she's going there to a land unknown. But she says this to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you."
But don't make me leave you.
That's right. "For wherever you go, I'll go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people." Now, here's the clinker. "Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Now, again, we think of that as at a wedding, but this is a daughter-in-law stating this to her mother-in-law. But more than anything else, it is a profession that Ruth says, "Your God will be my God." And because of that, I want to just tell you, it's talking about what the past held and what the future holds. Because of this right here and that decision she made, the future opens up to her to a wonderful world where she will be remembered through eternity, Alex.
Amen. Hey, I want to make a challenge. Bert, let me chase a rabbit here for a minute. May I do that?
Yeah, go ahead. Your rabbits are always fun to go after, Alex. Go ahead.
Well, when I was interim pastor at a church in 2014 through early 2017, for almost 3 years I was interim at Buffalo Church, very historic church in North Carolina, we did a summertime youth drama thing. And I'm not really all that much into drama, but the music director had a great idea, and it was called The Brightest Star. And Bert, it ended up in the summer, because we would put on a play, we would have 300 teenagers come in to learn a play that we would write, and many people came to Christ, many people joined the church. All right, some of you out there, and it doesn't take money, it just takes committed volunteers. The Book of Ruth would be an ideal little short four-act play. Okay, you've got the country, Moab, then you've got a field in Bethlehem, then you've got the threshing floor in Bethlehem and the city of Bethlehem. And people are always saying, how can we reach young people? Well, sports and the arts. You want to reach, now sports is a good way to reach young people, but the arts. Think about doing a play, and Ruth would be a great book. The story of Joseph would be a great book. And I won't belabor that point, but this is just one of those things that's very succinct. And let me tell you, the most introverted teenagers that you don't think they want to get in church, an opportunity to be in a play or be a part of the drama team or whatever, that's an outreach, and you can do it with like zero budget. Amen. Anyway, let's Amen. Get back to the Amen. Text.
Well, that is the truth, Alex, and it does work. It really does. And again, I know ministries that's what they do in the summer. They offer that. Notice at camps, there'll be always something that sports to do with it. It may not be a complicated sports, but it's something activity. And then sometimes there's music that's involved in a drama where they have this. And so these are drawing things that draw you in. And again, Ruth is one of those. Now, notice what happens. You may want to go back to 16, 17, but let me finish verse 18. When she saw, this is Naomi, that she, Ruth, was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. She, she said, okay, man, Orpha went back.
And if you're determined, I'll let you come.
I'll let you come. And notice what happened. Verse 19, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened. Now, again, I just stop in there. What? It happened. Had she turned back, let me just say, verse 19, it would not have happened. Don't bail out on God too quickly. Stay with God. God's got some things in store for those of you who are listening today, and Alex is already, and we've talked about it, maybe going through difficult times. Stay with the stuff. Stick to God. Follow Him. It may be difficult and hard. You may not see the end of the tunnel. You are in the tunnel. You can't see, go back, or you can't see it's in kind of a curve. And when you go through a tunnel that's a curved, you can't see the end and you can't see the beginning. And that may be where you are. Stay with God. And listen, that's what Ruth did, and God brought blessing. And it happened. Alex, I know that's not the end of the verse, but it's pretty good. It happened because of that, didn't it?
Well, it did. And there in Bethlehem, and everybody, verse 19, they say, hey, we remember you. You're Naomi. And she says, no, don't call me that anymore. Call me Mara. In other words, that means bitterness. So her name meant pleasantness or sweetness. But she says, now my name means bitterness because the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Well, it's going to turn around. And by the way, let me say, when we get over into chapter 3, the relationship between Ruth and Naomi, I just think it's very touching. But she says, here's my complaint. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home empty. Why then do you call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Elimelech, my husband, died. My sons died. Had these two widowed daughters-in-laws. Orpha, she's gone back to, her paganism. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning. And little things mean a lot.
They do.
Little things mean. Samson, last week. Samson is shorn and bald and defeated, grinding in the salt mines, literally. And it says, and Samson's hair began to grow back. A little thing. All right, here's the thing. They get to Bethlehem, verse 22, and it was the beginning of the barley harvest.
That's an important issue, isn't it?
That is going to be quite significant.
Okay, let's talk about this, the timing. First of all, go back to verse 19. Notice how they said, they did not say, oh, it is Naomi. They said, is this Naomi? Now, yeah. I think there's a question here. They saw the familiarity, and it's been 10 years, and I know a lot of things can change in 10 years. But Naomi had gone through the loss of a husband, two sons, anger, bitterness setting in. And I can tell you what anger and bitterness does to anyone. It drains them. It ages them more than you could ever dream. So is this Naomi? There's some familiarity, but something is missing. What is missing? And Naomi hits it on the head. I went out full, and I came back empty. I just think there's a message there for someone who is listening today. There's a time in your life when your life was so full, but difficulty has come your way. And in place of making you, and I'm using these words, and it's a play on words, in place of it making you better with God, it's made you bitter the way Naomi has. And so, Alex, that's so true. But go ahead. Let's talk about the barley season. Why was that important?
Well, because they were harvesting. You know, it was the crop was ready to be taken in, and there was a cultural principle about letting poor people glean. Now, it's interesting. There's a lot of cultural principles that need to be taken in consideration to understand this. Like with Boaz and Ruth getting married, there were some cultural technicalities that were going to initially stand in the way of them getting married, but they're going to get resolved. But a cultural norm was that because God had told Israel to look after the poor, and the idea of benevolence and charity goes all the way back to,
with some labor in it when you were able.
Yeah. Let me say, it was not welfare.
Exactly.
What this was, and what the Judeo-Christian worldview gave to the rest of humanity, was absolutely not welfare.
Now, it was a hand up to help them. Now, let me say
generosity,
one more thing.
Yes.
You bet. One more thing. God's timing, He knows what He's doing. Alex,
amen.
We can trust Him, can't we?
In all things, we can trust God. Folks, we're going to come back. We'd love to hear from you. Call us. Call us with your Bible question. We'll answer the phones as soon as we return. Don't go away.
According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding, and Preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they are trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget, as they rescue over 200 babies every day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears the heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. Please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies. So be generous. You'll never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Forget about Facebook.
The last 10 days we've been banned twice, and is unbanning a word?
They put us under the ban. Christians and conservatives
don't need you, YouTube.
Banned one day, banned again.
AFR programs are now live streaming on the AFA streaming app. Now you can get shows like Today's Issues straight from the source.
Put back on the next.
Just say unbanned.
Unbanned.
Just search AFA streaming or visit streaming.afa.net to sign up.
The Middle East, that's one part of the world we need to pay attention to, especially the country of Israel. Each week, I'll help you make sense of what's happening in that region through a biblical lens. I'll bring you important information about security threats, archaeological discoveries, biblical prophecy, ministries happening on the ground, and much more. I'm John Riley. Join me for the Middle East Report Special Edition every Saturday at 6:30 p.m. Central on American Family Radio as I connect you to the people, places, and geography of what we read in God's Word.
Spring Share-a-thon is coming April 9th through 11th, and it's dedicated to the memory of Brother Don Wildman.
Hi, my name is Shamar White. As I listened to him, I never knew him or anything like that, but he was a wonderful, strong, godly, fair man, which I'm striving to be to this day.
As Tim said the other day, Mr. Don was a true prophet. He is a modern-day prophet.
He did have wisdom and a way to put it that was understandable. I just pray that God would be your strength, and I just pray that the Lord continue to give you what you need to carry on AFA and AFR.
Thanks for your awesome years of ministry. I'm sorry for your loss, but he is with the Lord Jesus, and that's awesome.
Thank you for your thoughts, prayers, and support of American Family Radio.
The borrower is the slave of the lender. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Newly published information from Lifeway Research shows 77% of self-identified Christians in dozens of states think it's a sin to lend money to someone who can't afford to pay it back. Still, few say payday loans are immoral, and 1 in 6 Christians has admitted to taking out a high-interest payday loan. The federal government's Consumer Financial Protection Bureau says a typical 2-week payday loan charges the equivalent of a 400% interest rate. These sharks prey on the poor, elderly, and most vulnerable in society. Sound the alarm and make sure your family, church, and neighborhood steer clear of this vermin.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
You are the light, so when the darkness falls, the greatest heights, they never seem so tall, no, not at all, you're right. It's my roots that you're growing, don't want to miss what you're showing.
Ain't no doubt about you.
That bumper music, we give Angie McFarland credit for that. Angie heard that, and she said it'd be good, Alex. We've enjoyed it, hadn't we?
That's a good song. It's very peppy, and yes, that was Angie's pick, and Brent Austin found it and put it in the rotation.
We do. Hey, you were talking about Friday. I appreciate Jeff Chambly taking over Friday, Fire Away Friday. I'd anticipated being here. And I could not be here, and I appreciate that. But you said you were given the name of a book and an author, and you wanted to make a correction.
Oh, yeah. One correction, one clarification. I mentioned a book on Friday, and by the way, yes, Jeff Chambly did a great job. There's a wonderful book, and I would encourage people to have it in their library, but it's called The Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties, and the author is a guy named Gleason Archer, and the minute it rolled out, I knew I got the name wrong Friday, but I didn't have time to really backpedal. But yeah, Gleason Archer is the correct author of the Encyclopedia of Bible Difficulties. And then a clarification, somebody asked, because we mentioned a book, and we've mentioned it several times, about the meanings of numbers in Scripture. Like 6 means a lot of things, 7, 40, 50. And that's a great subject, but you don't want to like get too obsessive about it. In my opinion, just one of the best books, very factual, very balanced, and it's true, but it's not like over the top. E.W. Bullinger, B-U-L-L-I-N-G-E-R, Numbers in Scripture. And it's a reference book, but Bert, I think that's a pretty good book. And again, that author, because several had asked, is E.W. Bullinger.
Alex, we get that question quite a bit about numbers. And so that's a great reference. Hey, that number, and we got lines open today, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And we've got Rick from West Virginia. Rick, thank you for calling, Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you, Alex and Bert, for taking my call. I just wanted to call to give, first of all, Bert, I wanted to say that I got saved at the age of 13, and the pastor we had at that time is your twin. he made such a difference in my life. And when I started listening to Exploring the Word, I mean, you're, like they say, everyone has a twin. You look alike, you dress alike, and you got the same type of excitement for God. And I just appreciate that so much.
Well, thank you, Rick. Hey, listen, I love the Lord. I'm a cheerleader. I have to admit it. That's who I am, and I praise God for that. But bless his heart. Maybe he'll he'll improve how he dresses anyway. I love flannel and checks, so I know I'll wear those out. But anyway, thank you, Rick. Go ahead, brother.
He's gone home to be with the Lord now, but he just made a great difference in my life. A few years back, I lost my wife, and when that happened for a year or two there, I just felt like that I lost. I didn't quit church. I kept going to church, and I was in ministry, and I kept pushing on, but I never felt like I was back where I needed to be. And then I ran across AFR and Exploring the Word. And you and Alex, you guys, God has used y'all so much in my life. I just want to call and say a big thank you to both of you.
Rick.
Well,
thank you,
God be the glory.
Amen. Alex, you know, your spiritual gift seems to be teaching. And I say that in more than just able to teach. You love to get into the Word. You love to look at words and their meanings and verify. Apologetics has the idea of teaching and going and finding truth and doing it. One of my spiritual gifts is exhortation. You know, I find a word and that's so encouraging. And so Alex and I have talked about this, all of you who are listening, and we're praising God. God put us together. It wasn't some great thought in the mind of AFR on this. It kind of became necessary after, you know, Marvin started having his difficulty, and he would say, hey, Bert, how about taking my place for a while? And Alex and I would do the show for a while, and then Marvin went on to be of the Lord, and they said, Bert, you got it. And God knew what he was doing. And so,
amen.
Rick, what you've done, what's happened to you is what Alex and I have desired for Exploring the Word to do. Reach people, strengthen people, disciple people, and help people serve the Lord. So, Rick, thank you for that. Alex,
amen.
That's true, isn't it? What God
to
has
God be the glory,
to
God be the glory. And, you know, I just want to give God all the praise. You know, in 2009, so this is a long time ago, you know, 15 years ago, when Jim Stanley called me, and then Tim Wildman, I got to be honest with you. I mean, I knew of AFA, and we had gotten the AFA Journal at our house for a long time. I did not know what a ministry could be so full of grace and so full of just nothing but honoring the Lord. Because there's a lot of radio and a lot of ministries, and I'm not being negative here, but virtually all of the radio stations in America, they'll approach you, and we want to put you on the radio because they want money from you. And so when Tim Wildman came to me and he said, I have this idea for a show, and let's call it Exploring the Word, I got to be honest, I thought, okay, when's he going to get around to having me write a six-figure check that there's no way I could write? And it never happened. He was like, look, if you will preach the Word of God and teach the Bible, you and Marvin Sanders, and then you and Bert. And then, Bert, I'm going to have to tell you, and folks, I'm saying this as strongly as I can, by a few months in, and then a year in, and then 2 years, I thought, oh my goodness, these people are every bit as godly as I hoped they would be. The heartbeat of AFA and Tim Wildman and all the people is to bring people to Christ and spread the Great Commission. And I know there's a lot of prayer and there's a lot of supporters, but I want to tell you, having been absolutely in the inside now for 15 years, it is the most godly group of people you could ever imagine. And Bert, I think that's one of the reasons the Lord has blessed it, and we've seen so many people touched, because the motive is pure. There's one thing, to lift up Jesus Christ, to see people come to Christ and see the influence of the Lord in our nation and world. And God blesses that.
Amen. He does. Thank you, Rick. God bless you, brother. Let's go to Alabama and talk to Gordon. Gordon, thank you for calling.
Hey, guys. I appreciate you so much. Listen to you on the way home from work, and I'll be real quick, and I'll hang up. But Revelations 20, I believe it is, verse 5. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And I was just curious, where are those dead people during that 1,000 years, and where do they go once the 1,000 years is up?
Go ahead, Alex. I'm looking it up.
Yeah. Revelation 20, verse 5. You're right on that. It goes on in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Now, here's the thing. When the dead that are lost, the unbelievers, those that have rejected God and salvation, die, like Luke 16 says, they are in hell. But ultimately, go down there to verse 15 of Revelation 20. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's hell, the realm of the unsaved dead, and then ultimately death, hell, Satan, the beast, the false prophet, and all not written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire. And this is at the end of the 1,000-year millennium. And eternity proper begins. So, Bert, just as there are several, if you will, steps in the afterlife of the redeemed, there are several different steps and stages in the afterlife of the unsaved. But here's the thing. Lost is lost. Hell, the lake of fire, you don't want to go there, and you don't have to go there.
Amen.
You can trust in Jesus and go to heaven.
Thank you, Gordon, for that call. Hope that helps. Let's go to Iowa and talk to Laurie. Laurie, thank you for calling.
Thank you. My question is from Ruth. I'm actually doing a Bible study on it, so it works out really well. Why did they go to Moab when that is an enemy of Israel? I know there was a famine, but it just seems odd that they would go to their enemies.
It is, and I did a good bit on this, Alex. Again, let me go back. Distantly, they are kin. You remember Moab came from Lot, and they did come through there, and the Moabites, when Moses was bringing them through, they would fight against them and all of that. God warned them against that, but Egypt wasn't a friendly place either, and they went down there. Let me just say, it had to do with finances, Laurie. That's the reason. He heard that Bethlehem was in that famine. Moab had food. So they went that way where they thought it would be better. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, you get the implication that it was because of the famine. And there was word that Moab had food. And while, you know, there had been fights between Israel and the Moabites, they were trying to stay alive. And for some reason, Moab looked like their best option temporarily.
But God uses it for good.
Yeah.
Because Ruth, if had they not gone to Moab, Ruth wouldn't have come back to Bethlehem, you know?
Yeah.
I love God. If you don't believe in the sovereignty of God, this shows you the sovereign grace of God. Here was a Moabitist Ruth, and God some way got the message of redemption to her. Your God will be my God. And God's ways, Alex, some of them are still mysterious to me. How about with you?
Well, you know, not to be self-referential, but, I mean, honestly, it was a bankruptcy in the early 80s that brought my parents back to Christ. And certainly all of our family ultimately drew in close to the Lord, and now here, 35 years removed, you know, my sister and I both, we would say thank God for that, because it was a bankruptcy that really, and almost getting kicked out of our house, had to sell the furniture and sleep on the floor for a while, but that brought us to God.
Amen. God, let me see, Romans 8:28, God can take all things and work them for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Thank you for that good question, Laurie. Let's go to Texas and talk to Dana. Dana, thank you for calling.
Hi. Thank you, and I appreciate y'all, and I listen faithfully, and I'm so blessed by y'all. Wanted to say something real quickly. Last night I was studying John chapter 17, and I know y'all have done that book before, but I was reading, and it really struck me, like Jesus prays not to take us out of this world, because obviously he wants us to glorify him and bear witness to him. I have two quick questions. So thinking about that, does that mean that I was thinking, does that mean that we really don't have people really don't have the right to take our own life because of that, because he does pray not to take us out of the world and we have to leave that up to God? And then number two, and I'm not planning on taking my life, but have known people in my church that they've known someone that did take their own life. But number two, will if a believer takes their own life, will they be forgiven? That's my other question.
Alex, don't have a lot of time. Help Dana here.
Yeah, God bless you. You know, I always try to enter very delicately and prayerfully whenever we might address this, because the sixth commandment is a prohibition against murder, and that would include self-murder. Now, on the one hand, though, when you are born again, positionally you're in Christ. I'm going to be at the Cove this summer, July 12th through 14th, teaching the book of 1 John and talking about our true identity in Christ. Bert, and folks, let me say this in the strongest, most emphatic terms. Suicide is never the right answer. Never. There's never a time when suicide is the right answer. And if you ever feel tempted that you just want to do yourself harm, get help. Don't do that. But at the same time, I want to be very clear, and Billy Graham would concur with what I'm about to say. Pat Robertson did. C.S. Lewis would. Suicide is always wrong, but if a person is a born-again Christian, suicide would not, quote, cause them to lose their salvation, just like any other sin, because positionally you are in Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to you. I do think, though, Bert, it's never right to take our life because it's taking something that doesn't belong to us. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Even our life is not our own. You know, we are owned. So time is entrusted to us from God. Life is entrusted to us from God. So if ever, and I know Satan throws a darkness and a depression and a heaviness on people, pray, turn in to Jesus and lean on Jesus, but get help. Because amen. You know, I've literally heard from hundreds of people over the years. They'll say, I was going to take my life. I thought about it. Boy, am I glad I didn't.
Amen.
You know?
And most of the suicides that I've been observing, and from a distance, what I mean is being called in, they were by themselves. Isolation is one of the most harmful things. Jesus sent them out two by two. Not just accountability, but fellowship to face difficulty. No man is an island. I know that's not scripture, but find help. Have those relationships. Thank you, Dana. Matt, we'd have loved to have gotten to you today. We just did not have time. If you have time, I pray you'll call back, and we'll try to put you at the front of the line if you'll call back. Alex, it's been good to be with you. And Ruth, chapter 2 tomorrow, and we're going to find out some good advice that God has led Ruth and Naomi to the right place at the right time, and we'll be back tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.